I want to draw your attention tonight to James chapter 1 and to verse 15. And to these words at the end of the verse, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The subject tonight is what lies before every sinner. Some years back, I read an article in a newspaper about the death of Amy Winehouse. She was known in the world of music for singing and for her songs. And of course, being in such a position, she rose to the top of the charts. And she had fame and fortune through this. But sadly, she became addicted to drugs. And died, as far as we know, from a drug overdose. She began in her latter years of life to hit the headlines, not for her music, but rather for her addiction. And all the problems that brought to her through that period of time. Reading about her life is most frightening. And we could say that about many other stars of stage and screen. Those in the entertainment world, actors and those in music or sport or some other field. They've reached the top as far as success is concerned. But then it seems as if everything goes wrong. They go overboard with their celebrations or whatever it is until they sink into the very depths of depravity. And how awful it is when it seems that many people, having the world at their feet, as we would say, and suddenly they find themselves in the most dreadful situation. And even death itself. Many die alone, as it seems this star did. Most die without the Lord Jesus Christ. How dreadful to go out into eternity without God and without hope. You know, it's possible to have everything in this world. As far as fame and finance and friends are concerned, and yet to lose your soul. The Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How did Amy Winehouse die? How will you die, my friend, this evening? Make sure you die in Christ, for that is the only hope for you in eternity. The Bible solemnly reminds us in our text tonight that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It is to these words that I want to turn your attention tonight as we think about this subject, what lies before every sinner. There are three things that I want to particularly focus upon tonight. First of all, I want you to look at the term sin. Sin. And people, of course, in this world tonight don't like the word sin or the term sin. But it's a biblical term. It's a word that God uses. And it's vital for us to understand what it means. The Bible, God's Word, clearly sets before us its meaning, leaving us in no doubt tonight as to what sin is. The Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is the transgression of the law. Shorter Catechism, In answer to the question 14 there, what is sin? And it gives this answer, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Clearly, we do not keep the law of God, for we cannot. Even if we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. Therefore, we are all transgressors of the law of God. We come short. We miss the mark as far as God's law and the keeping of it is concerned. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. The sense is we miss the mark. We don't come up to God's standard. We cannot. We cannot. We sin. We are sinners. People want to call sin something else. A mistake, a defect in character, a failure. But the Word of God calls it sin. That's how it is described in Scripture. And therefore, in upholding Scripture, we must call it sin. That's what the Bible says it is. The source. It is not something we develop at a certain age or because of our environment or circumstances of life. It is something we are born with. It is inherent in our nature. The Bible teaches us, Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, there's something significant when the word behold is used. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, said the psalmist, and in sin, there you have that word, did my mother conceive me. Again, going on, the psalmist in Psalm 58 and verse 3, he said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Yes, the Bible speaks of a sinful nature within each one of us. And we are born with that sinful nature. We do not have to be taught to sin. We sin because we are sinners. Sinners by nature and by practice. Before long, you will discover that that little one that you admire and are so grateful that God has given that one into your family. You don't have to teach that child to disobey, to go to tell lies or to go into a fit of temper, because it's in his nature to do those things. It has a sinful nature. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 19 concerning this. Fifth chapter of Romans, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There you have it again. Verse 19 of the same chapter. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Many are made sinners. There is that rebellion within. There is that disobedience within. That disregard for the law of God. And of course, as these scriptures indicate, it was manifested in our first parents. It goes back to the fall. We have a fallen nature. We are descendants of those who fell at the beginning, Adam and Eve. And so we have the source. And the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man is desperately wicked. Your heart, my heart, is sinful. But then I want you to think about the sinfulness of sin. Not only the source, but the sinfulness of sin. It is exceeding sinful. And the Bible uses various terms to show to us clearly the sinfulness of sin. We see from these that sin is not something nice. It is not something pleasant. It is not something glorious, but it is something awful. It is something dreadful. It is something defiling. For example, the word wicked is used, that term. It refers to those who are given over to iniquity and to vanity. It refers to those who are worthless. It refers also to those who are disgraced, who are given to shame, to those who do that which is grievous, to those who do that which is evil, the doing of wrong. Wicked. And of course, there are a wide variety of things that fall into the category of wicked or sinfulness. Unrighteous. Paul speaks about the unrighteous shall not enter the kingdom of God. The Scripture speaks about those who are vile, who are unclean, who are undone, who are unholy. The Bible again uses the term iniquity or perversity or vanity. And so we could go on to cite other terms that the Bible uses to describe the sinfulness of sin, how shameful it is. Well, people may try to dress it up, make it look good. But this is how it is, as far as God is concerned. The sinfulness of sin. And we see that sinfulness of sin in many lives. In the sin of Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. In the adultery and murder that was committed by David. In the sin of Sodom. And many, many other sins. And if you're without Christ tonight, let me tell you this, that sin is evident in your life. No matter how you try to cover it up, it is there. And it is exceedingly sinful. You are scarred and stained by sin. The Bible teaches us in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6 that from the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The total depravity of man is revealed in Scripture. Man is not inherently good. Man is inherently evil and sinful. Even the religious person, as well as the irreligious, even the moral person, as well as the immoral person, in the sight of God, are sinful. Right across mankind, this sinfulness, the sinfulness of sin, is widespread. It has brought men and women and young people into the most terrible captivity, the captivity of sin. You think of that man in Mark chapter 5, possessed with a legion. His life was ruined. He was held captive by the devil and his will. He terrorized the very countryside. He could not be tamed. He could not be bound. No man could tame him. I think of a young woman who attended a gospel mission we held many years ago in North Belfast when I was ministering there. And this was her plight. Controlled by Satan, the power of evil. What a dreadful state she was in. Are you held captive tonight by the devil? The sinfulness of sin. the source of sin. But then we see the savagery of sin. You see, sin destroys people. It destroys people mentally and physically. It destroys them spiritually. Visit the hostels in our cities and our towns and see what I mean. Visit the hospitals and the institutions. See what I mean by the addiction that many people are held in, alcoholism and drug addiction, immoral living. Sin is savage. It is not something delightful. It is something distasteful. It is not something honorable. It is something dishonorable. See that man in Mark 5, he's driven to insanity. He's living among the tombs. His life is ruined. Sin and Satan have destroyed his life. And this Bible that we have before us tonight indicates to us. And Satan is out to destroy men's lives. But thank God Jesus came to save men's lives. Came to save you tonight in this service. You think of that boy whose father came to Jesus asking for help. His son was pining, falling into the fire, foaming at the mouth. See what this young man had come to. Savagery of sin. Think of the prodigal son, where sin brought him. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, he spent all. He began to be at want. No man gave unto him. He was at the end of his tether because of sin. Maybe that's where you are tonight. In this service or listening to this service. You're at the end of your tether. Sin has brought you to this point. Wits end corner. That's where you're at tonight. The term, sin. But then I want you to think secondly about the termination, because it says sin when it is finished. Sin when it is finished. You see, my friend, sin will finish you. It will finish your prosperity. Look at how it finished the prosperity of Belshazzar. This man who was at the height of his powers. This man who had everything that he could have as far as this world was concerned. And yet the Bible tells us there in Daniel chapter 5, he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Sin finished him. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. It tells us there in Daniel 5. He was finished. You may be looking at the prosperity you have in this world, but sin will finish all that, for you will leave this world with nothing. Like the wee fellow walking behind the coffin, you know, and you get these men walking behind a coffin to a funeral. I've stood and walked with them many times and heard some of the conversation. Unbelievable what some of them are saying. The wee fella, he's walking, and they're all saying, "What did he leave?" And the wee fella, he pipes up, "He left everything. He was the only wisest one among them." That is it, my friend. You will leave everything. And you go from the scene of time. Sin will finish you. As far as your prosperity is concerned. Sin will finish you as far as your position in the world is concerned. And we could say that of Belshazzar also, of course. And we could think of many in the position that they have as far as this world is concerned. They are swelled up with pride. And then, of course, they fall, many, into grievous sin. You remember those words in Obadiah? though thou exalt thyself as the eagle and make thy nest among the stars, from thence will I bring thee down. Sin will finish you as far as your position in this world is concerned. Sin will finish you in the pleasure of this world. All of its pleasures will fail to bring that lasting satisfaction that your soul craves after. You've sought to find out in the world that satisfaction, but those are broken cisterns that can hold no water. Even as you stoop to drink, they mock as you wail. Dissatisfaction. And maybe you've come to this service or to listen to this service tonight, and you've discovered that all of the pleasures of the world are fleeting. They're passing away. The night you had in the town, at the party, all of that, in the moment of time, it's gone. Pleasures of sin disappoint you. They're only for a season, the Bible says. Sin will finish you as far as your prospects in this world are concerned. It will wreck your prospects, and many have found this to be true. They have made their plans. They have looked to the realization of them, but they have been wrecked by their sin. The empires that they have sought to erect and to establish have been crushed. They have been got crumbling down. Sin, when it is finished, there's terminal decline, my friend. Sin will finish you as far as your popularity in this world is concerned. Think of those who've built their great empires of business and had their millions and perhaps multi-millions, and sin, dishonesty, and despicable, dishonorable actions within their business empire has finished them, and their popularity has gone from being right up there down to its lowest point. It has come crashing down. The termination. Sin when it is finished. And then I want you to think not only about the term and about the termination, but I want you to think finally about the tragedy. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. When it is full grown, it gives birth to death. The primary meaning of death is separation. And the full biblical meaning of death, of course, is not only that separation of the soul from the body, but eternal separation of man from God as far as the soul who dies without Christ is concerned. And this is the terrible, tragic conclusion where all of sin inevitably leads. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. You see that with Cain. The Bible speaks about the way of Cain, the book of Jude. It was the way of death. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, he went out from the presence of God. And you know what he said? My punishment is greater than I can bear. That's what he said. What a tragic end for this man. Is your way going to lead to such a tragic end? The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You think of that rich man in Luke 16 with all of his finance and all of his finery and all of his fare. And the Bible says there in Luke chapter 16, he lifted up his eyes in hell. What an end he had after all he had in this world. He ended up in a Christless eternity. And I put it to you solemnly tonight that that's where you'll end up. You die without Christ. If you die in your sin, where Christ is, you cannot be. You think of Agrippa and all that he heard from the lips of Paul in Acts 26, and he was almost persuaded. He said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he was not altogether. He may have been on the verge. He may have been on the threshold, as it were, of becoming a Christian. But he was not a Christian. How tragic. You think of Felix, and I was reading it recently again in Acts 24. He trembled, having heard Paul speak of righteousness and of judgment to come. He trembled in the presence of a great apostle. But he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We never really came to Christ. What a tragedy. And what a tragedy it would be for you tonight to go from this meeting, to go from this church, having heard the gospel maybe over many years, and die in your sin. Writer of the Ecclesiastes talks about the wicked being buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Will you be buried as wicked, having come and gone from this house, or having heard the gospel over years in many places? You see, the end of these people that we've mentioned here, Cain and the rich man, Agrippa and Felix, just to mention a few that are brought before us in Scripture, the end of their sinful life was death, eternal death. Hell lieth at the end of every Christ rejecter's life. Death, eternal death, awaits you tonight if you continue in your sin. If you refuse to repent, you will perish, the Bible says on two occasions in that passage. In Luke, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Separation from God forever. Suffering in hell forever. Shut up to the wrath of God forever. No salvation forever. Having rejected God's salvation in time, there will be no salvation for you in eternity. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The lessons from all of this are surely obvious. For the unconcerned, there's the urgent warning to turn from your sin before it's too late. For the Christian, there's the equally urgent responsibility to share with others the good news of the gospel. Because the wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only in this glorious gospel is there a solution to man's greatest problem, the sinfulness of his own heart. I sometimes do, in traveling, listen to morning service on Radio Ulster. Mostly it causes me to be very depressed. I listened to it again this morning. Contemporary worship, absolutely no gospel. I said to my wife, he hasn't even mentioned the word saved. I don't think he mentioned salvation. He lambasted what you're trying to do in this church or other Reformed churches. Despite all our evangelism, we're not doing enough. Of course, there may be some truth in that. We could do more. But no gospel, no solution. The problem of man's heart. My friend, tonight, the only solution is the gospel of Christ. The only solution to your problem tonight is the precious blood that Jesus shed upon the cross. The only solution to your problem tonight is the finished work, salvation Christ provided. Let me urge you tonight to cry with one of old, let me die the death of the righteous, that my last end be like his. I fear that the death of Amy Whitehouse and many, many others stars of stage and screen and many others in society, even unknown in that sphere, is to die in their sin. Make sure it doesn't happen to you. One of Murray McShane, the great preacher, one of his elders, was in deep darkness and distress for a few weeks. But one Sunday after the pastor's faithful preaching, he found his way to the Lord. At the close of the service, he told Mr. McShane, who knew of his spiritual concern, that he had found the Lord. When he was asked to explain how this happy change had come about, he said, "I've been making a great mistake. I've always been coming to the Lord as something better than I was and going to the wrong door to ask admittance. But this afternoon, I went round to the Savior's door and entered in and cried, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' And oh, sir, I received such a welcome from the Savior. Oh, sir, I received such a welcome from the Savior." And many tonight, if they were asked in this meeting and maybe even listening in, could recount that moment when we received such a welcome from the Savior. Thank God we can say, "Come and welcome tonight." The Lord Jesus Christ waits to receive you. He knocks at the door of your heart. He wants to come into your life to make that change tonight. Deal with the sin. Set you free. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. May God help you tonight to come to Christ. Be saved. Let us pray. Father, indelibly write upon every heart the truth of the gospel. And we pray that thou wouldst bring some soul or souls tonight to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.